Reading in the book of Nehemiah, in the 12th chapter, the 27th verse. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophatha. Now, it says in the 13th chapter, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Balaam. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithe of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all these times was not one in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded and they cleansed the chamber, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasurers. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mataniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Where dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem? Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also So I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourself. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember then, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levite. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priest and the Levites, every one in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. Here, the Lord brings forth a beautiful, beautiful thought. A thought that it's not easy to enter into only by spiritual means. But it is a beautiful thought in that God tells us that he is pleased for us not to defile the Sabbath. The Old Testament, it was that defiling the Sabbath meant to do anything on the Sabbath. And God did not allow anyone to work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was to be kept holy. He explicitly pointed out that they were to do no work on the Sabbath day. Therefore, when Nehemiah, in the days of King Artaxerxes, shortly after the prophecy was given to Daniel of the restoration of the walls and of the Messiah, right about this time, shortly after the restoration of the wall, Nehemiah demanded that everyone that had been bearing burdens on the Sabbath day or doing anything on the Sabbath day, he demanded that they leave off with it. And he told them that he would shut the gates and he would not allow them inside. And not only that, but that he would deal harshly with them if they were to continue doing things on the Sabbath day. Wherefore God, in that hour and in that time, according to their knowledge and according to which he had pointed out, he honored them in that, and he required it of them. Even though we today know, by the wonderful mind of God, that that was not for us. And we understand that we're living in a different dispensation and a different time. And even though we know this, and even though we understand this as a people, yet the greatest of people among us don't understand it. There is a great dispute among the people as to whether the Sabbath day is on Saturday or the Sabbath day is on Sunday, and whether or not we should keep Saturday or whether we should keep Sunday. But we that know God know that we are not to keep any of them, neither Saturday nor Sunday. The Bible said, let no man judge you in a Sabbath, in a new moon or a Sabbath, which is only an allegoric type of the things of God that was to come. It's like Peter, when Peter was on the top of the house, and the Bible said he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Here, a sheet was let down, and as the sheet came down, Peter saw all of these things, and a voice said, Peter, rise, eat, or slay and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord. Said, there's nothing. I've never partaken of those things that are common, those things that are unclean. God said, What I have cleansed, call thou not common. What I have cleansed, Peter, don't call common. Because here Peter had a sheet let down before him, and he saw all of these things, creeping things, and every other kind of thing. He saw this thing, and he wouldn't partake of it because he was a Jew, and because he was under the law, and because these things he had been taught against. But see, a new age was coming in. A new dispensation was coming in. A new time was coming in. And as this came in, God said, Peter, you don't understand. You don't understand that I am a spirit. You don't understand that these things have to do with revelation. Even Peter, when he conferred with Paul concerning the revelation of the Lord Jesus, he said, Paul says things that's hard to be understood. I don't understand those things. That is, unless God quickens them to me. No one can understand those things unless God quickens those things to him. So he said, I don't understand those things to that extent. They're hard to be understood. He said, and many people that are unlearned rest as they do other things to their own destruction. And so then these things, it was let down in the sheet. Peter saw them and he said, Lord, I won't partake of them. I'm a Jew. I know that they're unclean. I've been taught that they're unclean. And I'm not going to be partakers in any wrong. Then God opened Peter's eyes and let him know that these things which he called unclean was only symbolic of the Gentile church, and that food that he had been forbidden to eat, or the Jews had been forbidden to eat, was concerning the Gentile church, and that in the sight of God that had been cleansed by Calvary, and all things was clean. To the clean and to the defiled and unbelieving is there nothing clean, that even their conscience is defiled. And so then Peter saw that God was a spirit, and he began to understand, and he began to see this sheet that was let down with all of these things on the sheet, that they represented something, and God being a spirit typically was showing something. And that this typical thing had to do with something that he did not understand or had not understood in the past. Now, in this, when we see the things of God, it is the same as it was with Nehemiah. Today we see the Sabbath. Today we see the new moon. Today we see the things concerning the Old Testament. Why should I then quibble over whether or not you keep Saturday or you keep Sunday? Why? I know men that have fasted supposedly 30, 40, 50, 60 days or more, and they still fuss and feud over which day is the Sabbath, and still teach their people and their following as to which day to keep. All of that, see, is vanity. All of that is not of God. All of that is misunderstood. And though they may be ever so concerned, and they may be ever so conscientious, and they may be ever so devout in trying to keep it, but still it has nothing to do with godliness. It has nothing to do with Christ. There is no Sabbath day with God. There is no Sunday keeping with God. There is no Sunday nor Saturday keeping with God. All of that is under the law. And the Bible said, if you try to keep the law as it is written, you shall live within the law. And you are under the bondage to the law. And you're fallen from grace. And you're not a son, you are a servant. As long as you do this, you're not a son, you are a servant. Therefore, you are under the bondage of the law. And you're caught within the flesh, or you're caught within the things of Satan. I have people here in the service, I watch them. They don't look at me. They don't pay any attention to me. They don't notice what I say because they're of the devil. And they're caught within the flesh. And they're caught within the mind of the flesh. And they vex me as I try to preach. And they vex me in the Holy Spirit as I try to bring forth something up here. The devil has sent them here for that purpose. And the devil keeps them among us for that purpose. It's the same way with the trying to keep of the people that are trying to keep the Sabbath. Thousands of people that are religious, they vex God, and they vex the Spirit of God in trying to keep ritualistic things, a practice of that which was under the law. That's contrary to God. And that diverts the people's attention from the words of life. And that puts them under bondage to the beggarly elements of this world. And Paul said, I'm afraid of you because you observe certain days, certain times, and certain seasons. He said, look at me, brethren, I'm free. I don't observe those kind of things. Why do you then bring yourself in bondage to those kind of things? That's why Jesus defied the Pharisees and the scribes and would go about getting an ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day, as he would say, or that is, healing a person, bringing salvation to an individual, restoring a withered arm, pointing out that the pulling out of the ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day, if the ox is in the ditch, get him out. And even though down through the years we've taken that little saying also and said, if the ox is in the ditch on the Sabbath day, get the ox out of the ditch. See, but Jesus wasn't trying to say that. Jesus was saying, I come as a Jew. I come to Jewish people. I come to them that are under the law. Therefore, I cannot break the law to fulfill the law, but I'm trying to tell you that you are foolish. That God gave the day to you for a day of rest. He did not say that you should be subject to the Sabbath, but rather that the Sabbath is subject to you. He did not make you so that you could be in bondage to the Sabbath, but he made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is, he said, this is a day of rest to you. This is a day of relaxation to you. Not some kind of ritualistic or bondage to where you say, I can't pick up my shoes and I can't put on my socks. I tell you what, if you've never read the constraint of that which was imposed upon the people, it is unbelievably fantastic as to what they required on the Sabbath day. I've read it. I've read it in detail as to what they required of the women and what they required of the men. And it's unbelievable. There's no way a person could do the things that they required on the Sabbath day. Jesus, as he passed through the cornfield, his disciples being hungry, plucked just a little bit of corn to feed themselves. And I say again, being up all night, praying, seeking souls, traveling, doing what they could. And here comes a bunch of hypocritical parasites called the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and they're ready to pounce on them because they have, as they say, violated the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, don't you know that I'm the God of the Sabbath? If I'm with them and they want to eat corn, let them eat corn. Just because you don't believe in pulling corn on the Sabbath, it doesn't mean that I believe that way. He said, these men are hungry, let them eat. And so then, God doesn't want you going around trying to keep some holy day. There is no holy day with God. Every day you're to be holy. Forget about the day. You're to be holy every day. And there's no such thing as a holy day with God. Every day is a lie. The Bible said, some men esteemeth every day alike, some esteemeth one day above another. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. For he that regardeth the day unto God, and he that regardeth the day not, he don't regard it to God. So then he said, if a man's determined to be in bondage to the Sabbath, and to regard it as a holy day unto God, if he does it out of his heart, leave him alone. Said, but there is another man that esteemeth every day alike. He looks to God for justification by the Spirit. And that man's not under bondage, and that man's free, so leave him alone too. So then it is my job as a minister to preach not the keeping of the Sabbath in the sense of the ritualistics, or whether it is Saturday or whether it is Sunday. It is my job to preach God's rest. God kept the Sabbath to himself in the sense that it represented someday God's people coming into a rest. There is a Sabbath with God, and that Sabbath begins at Calvary. That Sabbath is called the rest of God. And from Calvary, that Sabbath begins. And all of them that was before Calvary, though they kept all kind of days and months and seasons, never at any time did they ever keep God's Sabbath. Never at any time did they ever enter into God's Sabbath. Never at any time did they ever enter into God's rest. And the Bible said with them that God cut off in the wilderness, He said, and none of them entered into my rest. And I swear in my wrath that they would not enter into my rest. Though they kept the Sabbath with the regularity, yet God said, I swear that they would not enter into my rest. Therefore, seeing that these entered not into the rest of God because of unbelief, why should I then keep what we call the Sabbath day? Or why should I be in bondage to a day when they kept it with the regularity and God said that He cut them off because of unbelief? Why did not God take them into His rest if they kept God's Sabbath? If they pleased God, why did God let them be swallowed up in the wilderness? He said, this happened for your example or my example, that they which came afterwards, you and I, might look back upon this and see that the thing that displeased God was their murmuring, their complaining, their gossiping, backbiting, causing division, being contrary to the laws of righteousness. Said this is what kept them from entering into the rest of God. Seeing that these entered not into His rest because of unbelief, therefore let us fear lest the promise be taken away from us, that promise of entering into His rest. And Peter said at the day of Pentecost, this is the promise. I say again, the promise was given to Abraham. He embraced it, and the people of the Old Testament, being under the law, they embraced it, and they looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise, of the coming of the promise. The Bible said they confessed that they were pilgrims, and they embraced this wonderful thing. They all died in the faith, never having entered into the rest. They all died in the faith, not having received the promise, because the promise was that we would enter into God's rest. But all of these died not having received the promise, having been cut off there at the wilderness because of unbelief. They could not enter into God's rest. And so then came the time of the day of Pentecost. These under the law could not be made perfect without us. As I expressed this morning, today we are perfect. Today we are on this side of Calvary. We're not under the law. We have nothing to do with the law. The law is folded up and laid away. People who teach that you have to keep the law, they are heretics. People that teach that you have to keep the Ten Commandments are heretics. God doesn't tell you to keep the commandments, the Ten Commandments. He doesn't tell you to keep the law. He tells you to believe in the righteousness of the Son of God, and the righteousness of the law shall be fulfilled in you. Or He tells you to seek the grace of God and let the Spirit of God come into you. That is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Let Him come into you, and that when He comes into you, that is the fulfillment of the law. And that is the fulfillment of righteousness, because Jesus Christ kept every jot and tittle of that which no other man could keep or can keep. And even He was not justified by keeping it, but He did keep it. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He was justified in the Spirit, and He was seen of angels and caught up into heaven. So then, we that are on this side of Calvary, we are not in bondage to the laws of ritualistics. We are not in bondage to the law. Paul said, therefore, I conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How much plainer could that be? He says, I tell you, Jews, that though you go through all of this, he said, I tell you again, that you cannot be justified by the law. I'm telling you that you can be justified by faith of Jesus Christ without the deeds of the law. He had no little dispute with Peter. He made the statement to the Galatians. He said, there is no law that brings life. the law could not bring life, if the law could have brought life, then righteousness would have been by the law. And then when he had his dispute with Peter, he said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, Peter, then Jesus Christ died in vain. There was no need of him coming because we already have the law. Why do you do this, Peter? Why do you frustrate the things of God? Don't you know that we already have the law? Why would God then send Jesus to come down here and die if the law had what we needed? So then he had no little dispute with him. And he said to the Galatians, O thou foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and was crucified. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're going to turn back to the law, and that you feel that you can be made perfect by your flesh? Are you so foolish in doing this, that you feel that justification can come by your deeds? Did you know there's many people today, Pentecostal people especially, that have been to one extreme or another. And they feel that keeping works of righteousness out of their own deeds is going to take them into the kingdom of God. This is the same error that the Jews made. The Bible said, going about to establish their own righteousness, they stumble at the righteousness of God, or that which is by Jesus Christ. So then, if life comes by Jesus Christ, then righteousness is by Jesus Christ. If life comes by Jesus Christ, then life is what I want. Life is what all the world is looking for. The purpose of Jesus is coming. He said, I'm the Prince of Life. I come to correct the error, to take away death, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundant. Therefore, if life came by Jesus Christ, then righteousness is by Jesus Christ. Because what is righteousness? Righteousness is the conformity of my way to the way of life. Righteousness is none other than the conformity to life. That life demands a certain way. Life demands a certain doing in my life, a certain endeavor in my life, a certain ritualistic, as we would say, according to man's understanding. It demands laws. It demands laws of righteousness. It demands a certain way of life. That's what righteousness is doing the thing that makes you relate to life. Righteousness is doing the thing that will bring you life. So then, if life came by Jesus Christ, then righteousness came by Jesus Christ. So then he is my righteousness. And he that knew no sin was made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God. So then today I have Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. I have Christ, the Spirit, that fulfilled the law. What does this do to me? It takes me out from under the law. It elevates me into the heavenly places. It gives me eternal life. I am therefore filled with his Spirit. I am therefore a candidate for eternal life and eternal security. As having Christ in my life, what has this done for me? I have entered into his rest. I labor no more. For the Bible said, they that have entered into his rest have ceased from their own work. I don't work as do the Jews. I don't seek ritualistics as do the Jews. I don't seek to do certain things as do the Jews to obtain unto righteousness. The righteousness which is of the law, the Bible said, speaketh on this wise, that they that do these things shall live in these things. But the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ says to you and I, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring him down, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring him up. But the word is nigh unto you, even the word of faith, Paul said, that we preach. That if I or you or we shall confess with our lips the Lord Jesus Christ, or that is believe in our heart, then we'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and confession unto salvation, which is deliverance, is made by the lips. Therefore, if I can believe in my heart that God has raised up Christ from the dead for my sake, then I can be saved. And the Bible said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, so then to enter into his rest is for me to believe, not with my head, as people do in the churches of ritualistics of today, that still conform to the ways of the world and have the love of the world within them, thinking that grace is going to take care of them. Not that kind of foolishness. That is the other extreme. But if I can believe in my heart, with my heart, that Jesus' blood was spilt at Calvary for me, then I can be saved. If I believe that Jesus did resurrect from the dead, I can be saved. For he was delivered for my offenses, all of my wrongs, all of my sins, all that I ever done, all of that which was a weight upon me and crushing me. He was delivered to Calvary for my sins and for my offenses. He was raised again out of the grave for my justification. Not for his justification, but as a proof that death no longer had a hold over human beings. He came up out of the grave for one purpose, and that was to prove that from that point on and that time on, death was conquered, that not one living human being was subject to death if they believed in God or God through Jesus Christ. That is to say, when Jesus came up out of the grave, it was the positive proof that there was peace between me and God, and the price of my iniquity had been paid, and I was forever free from the law of sin and death. So then when I see this, I know that Jesus paid for my transgressions. What do I then do? I owe it to God. I owe it to my soul. I owe it to Christ, the sufferings of Christ, that I should enter into his rest, ceasing from my own work, not looking at anything that I can do to be saved. I ask you the question, what can you do to be saved? You that see and you that hear, tell me, what can you do to be saved? Someone would say, well, I'll pray all night long and God will save me. That don't mean nothing to God if you pray all night long. How does that make you any better or any worse? Somebody would say, well, I'll fast 30 days. But the Bible said if you eat or don't eat, you're no better to God. What good does that do God? You say, but I'll be good and I won't do this and I'll do that and I won't do that over yonder. But the Bible says that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God, and there's none good, no, not one. He said to the Jews, all of your fasting and prayings and ritualistics mean nothing to me. So then what can you do to get to God? What can you do to be saved? What can you offer to God that will make you a Christian? Loved friend, there's but one righteousness, that is Christ himself. And Christ is the only hope of the eternal blessing and glory of God. Pentecostal people that go through the ritualistics of repenting and saying that we're living for God and living the overcoming life and God has saved us because of this is foolish. That can never be. The Bible says concerning the Jews that they did the same thing. I say again, going about to establish their own righteousness, they stumble at the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The man stood in the temple and he said, look at me, I fast. Look at me, I pay tithe. I'm a churchgoer. I'm the man that does everything. I'm saved. The other man says, look at me, I'm a wretch. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I don't have any hope. I don't have any fasting. I don't pay no tithes. I'm nothing. Have mercy on me. And the Bible said, that's the man that's got the salvation. And the other man I reject, he's nothing. He looked at him and said, lest your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. What is the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes? The keeping of ritualistics. Doing their own works, having a zeal but not according to the mind of Christ or the knowledge of God, trying to establish their own way of life. Many people do this. They have their own ritualistics and their own thoughts about it. But see, according to the Bible, that's no good. The Bible said this other man went down to his house justified. This man that said, I'm nothing, Lord, have mercy on me. This was the man that was justified because this man called upon the righteousness of God. And calling upon him, the righteousness of God secured him in Christ. But then the other man trusted in his own righteousness, which was self-righteousness, which was the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, not the righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of God. Therefore, he said, lest your righteousness exceed your own doings, lest it exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, he said, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. It's going to have to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't say that, as Paul said, to give occasion to the flesh. Someone would say, well, seeing that Christ has saved me, I have nothing to worry about. Who said that God saved you? The very attitude that you have proves that he hasn't saved you. But when we take this attitude, seeing that Christ has saved me, then I will, with all of my heart, submit my life and everything unto him, in as being grateful, as being thankful, as letting him know that because he has done this, I would not offend him in any way. I would not displease him in any way. That I am so thankful, I am so grateful because he has done this for me, that for the rest of my life, God, I'll do anything for you and everything I can for you. This attitude proves that you really have had a contact with God. All right, so then, entering into his rest, Nehemiah said, you cannot do those things on the Sabbath. You can't do those things because God doesn't want his Sabbath defiled. I cannot do my own thing in God's Sabbath. I have entered into God's rest. I have ceased from my own ambition. I am dead by the body of Jesus, and my man to the first birth is buried in water baptism and buried with Jesus Christ. I am dead by the body of Jesus, and yet I am alive by the resurrection of the Christ. See, I cannot do my own thing. I cannot practice my own doings. I cannot go through certain ritualistics and those things that my life would want to do in the natural. I cannot do those things. I cannot defile his Sabbath. I must let my body, my natural body, remain at rest. I must consider my natural body completely inactive. I must lay it aside, and I must forget about my ambition, and I must forget about my way of life, and I must forget about making money and having businesses, and I must forget about great sports and entertainment and being a great figure. I must forget about that. If I do those things, then I defile his Sabbath. Therefore, I cannot work on his Sabbath. I can do nothing of myself or my body on his Sabbath. I must, from within my spirit, do the will of God, which is the way of Christ on his Sabbath. For he hath reserved this day for his rest. And the Bible said, they that have entered into his rest have ceased from their own way of life. They have ceased from their own work. They've ceased from their own ambition. Therefore, I say again that the natural ritualistic practices of the Jew was only a type. Paul said, don't let any man judge you in this. Don't let him judge you in a new moon or a Sabbath. He said, you are saved by the Spirit. You're justified by faith. Don't try to practice ritualistics. Don't try to have certain deeds in your life to show that you are a good person and that you're doing certain things. Don't be a hypocrite. The Bible said there's none good but God. What God wants you to do is out of the abundance of the joy and the jubilance of your heart, love him with all of your heart. Love him with all of your strength. Love him with all of your mind. Seek him with all of your heart and soul. And in this, your tree will automatically produce the fruits of the Spirit of joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and kindness and brotherly love and all of these other things and all of the uncleanness of the flesh. He said, put away the filth of the flesh. Not that putting away the filth of the flesh saves you, For the Bible said putting the filth of the flesh away doesn't save you, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is by faith of Jesus Christ that you are saved. But he did say, put away the filth of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Be holy in your body and in spirit. And therefore let the inner sanctification of God come forth and sanctify yourselves daily in the body by making your body conform to his desire and his way and his purpose and his program and his plan. For world evangelism or winning souls or helping the needy, in that the Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. Now, let's do good. Let's communicate in goodness. Let's be holy. Let's be godly. Let's be without spot. Let's be without blemish. Let's be without blame. Realizing that when we've done all of this, not one of those things pertain to our salvation. Not one of those things hath anything to do with the fact that God loved us while we were yet in our sins and gave his son to die to save us. Before we ever knew about him or ever called upon him. Being elect according to what God foreknew. Being preordained of God unto election. Children as dear children. Being God's workmanship in Christ. In that we are complete in him. And God has made us his beloved, or made us his in his beloved, which is Jesus Christ. And all that we are is what he made Christ Jesus to be. And as he is, so am I, the writer says, in him. Whatever he is, that's what I am. Whatever God sees Jesus to be, that's what I am. If God sees Jesus to be holy, then I'm holy. If God sees Jesus to be perfect, then am I perfect. If God sees Jesus as being the heir to his glory and heir to his kingdom, then I am a joint heir, or I am the same as he is. In that a joint heir means whatever he has, that's what I am. So then I am as he is. I am what he is. I am bone of his bone and I am flesh of his flesh. So then I enter into the rest of the Lord. Therefore from Calvary, the rest of the Lord is present. From Calvary, the great Sabbath of God, even the millennium rest, that the Jews will encounter as God's day to keep the 1,000 years Sabbath, that the law may be completely folded up and done away with in the sense of the types and the shadows to bring forth that new day or the 8th day of the circumcision, of that is to say, the millennium in the full restoration of all of the species and whatever has been lost of God's creative act, bringing that in as a reestablishing, as a refurbishing, and then after this, bringing in the great light to completely eradicate the veil of the natural type, that the great, wonderful, unveiled glory of God and the celestial unveiled earth and the celestial unveiled people shall be there in his rest from now on. Satan not being able to disturb them anymore. No one after that can cause any of the species of the act of creation to be tampered with or to be lost. So then we have entered into God's rest, we that have ceased from our own work, we that are believers. And how do I know that I am a believer? The child is known by his doing. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you what I believe but what I practice. If I practice righteousness and righteousness shows forth in my life, then the Bible said, he that is righteous even as he is righteous. If I show forth righteousness in my daily activity and my thoughts are righteous, my words are righteous, my deeds are righteous, all of my ambition is for righteousness, then it proves that I have the spirit of righteousness in me, that I am born to the spirit of righteousness, and that I am a tree of life. And the fruits of the Spirit, of the fruits of life, are found upon my branches. If I do contrary to God's word, if I walk contrary to God's way of life, if I don't follow after the things of God, it proves that I am of the devil. And it proves that my branches are full of corrupt fruit. And it proves that God would cut the tree down in time to come. But the Bible said if the tree can't bring forth the good fruit, cut it down. John said, this is Calvary. Everyone that hangeth on a tree is accursed. Jesus hung upon Calvary to lift the curse, and now the axe is laid under the root of the tree. And every one of you that bring not forth good fruit, every tree, he said, it's hewn down now and it's cast into the fire. So then, a good fountain cannot bring forth corrupt water or bad water and good water. A good fountain cannot do that. A good fountain brings forth good water. It cannot bring forth both good and bad. A bad fountain cannot bring forth both good and bad. Therefore, a good tree cannot bring forth both good and corrupt fruit. The Bible said the tree is known by its fruit. It cannot. A bad tree cannot bring forth both bad and good fruit. It is contaminated. So then, cut the tree down. Cut the tree down. If the tree is bringing forth bad fruit, cut it down. If the tree is bringing forth good fruit, then the tree is of God. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So then, if you are of God, then God will not pluck you up. For Jesus said, no man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. Enter into the rest. If you've not entered into his rest, then it means that you have not become a believer and receive the works of God, which is Christ Jesus. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God. They were finished from the foundation of the world. He that believeth on me shall not be ashamed. Therefore, if Christ the Holy Spirit is the works of God, when I have Christ the Holy Spirit in me, I have Christ the holy works of God in me, the fulfillment of the law, and the law is folded up and laid away. I'm no longer subject to the law of sin and death. I therefore have the law of God within me, though I have a continual warfare, in the sense that within the flesh, the first birth, dwelleth no good thing. That is to say, Satan is warring against the flesh. As long as you're in this world, you retain a memory and you have the flashback from your old life. But the thing is, there's a continual warfare. And Paul said, if within me the will is there, then I must find a way of performance. Therefore, to will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, on the inside of me, I have a desire to do good. My desire is to be holy, and my desire is to be righteous. But I see another law warring against the law of my mind. He said, within my flesh, the weakness of my flesh. And I see another law, the law of sin and death, bringing me under condemnation, accusing me of my shortcomings, bringing me under condemnation and bringing me into bondage to the law of sin and death. Oh, wretched man that I am. He said, I blame it on my body. My body is to blame for it all. It was born subject to vanity. It was born of the dust. It came forth of the flesh. I blame it on the body. Oh, wretched man that I am. How can I get rid of this body? How can I rend the veil and take the bodily part and just throw it away and do away with it and just retain the spiritual inner man that loves Jesus? He said, I thank God that this happened at Calvary. I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through my flesh. That is to say, my flesh was weak to the performance of it. In that the law was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. And condemning sin in the flesh, he done away with all of it. Therefore, the flesh profiteth nothing. As I brought out this morning, it is not existent in the sight of God. And today, God doesn't see you as a human being. He sees you dead by the body of Jesus and buried. Therefore, he rent the veil, made in himself twain, so as to make a new man, one old Adam folding it up, laying it away, one new Adam as the beginning of the creation of God. And as we used the terms the other night, God, who split the first Adam, took both Adams and made Jesus both, split the Adam, And as he split the atom, out of the atom came forth three things, as it is in the nucleus of an atom of today. One of those things was that flashing light that comes forth, that bright, brilliant light that there is nothing comparable to it. That great flash of light, out of that came forth the heat. Out of that came forth the radiation. Out of that came the three things that was divided, severally speaking, among three kind of people of Jew, Gentile, and of the church. God, bringing this forth, split the atom, brought out of the atom the kingdom of God, the nucleus, the power that completely does away with all of its surroundings and brings forth a new world of light, even his kingdom of light that is so exceedingly bright that everything perishes around it when the bomb bursts, when the atom is split. Everything melts as in the coming of the great day of the great light, even the Ancient of Days, when the earth itself shall flee away, and when the ocean shall flee away, the great light. God split the atom, done away with the old world, and Peter said, "Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come," and the new world came in, which is the great heaven of light. Paul denoted this being in the third heaven, went up into the third heaven. Though God allowed the second dimension by grace, as I brought out this morning, and I'm not going to try to go into it tonight, but the people for the third dimension, the people of the world of light, the people of the kingdom of light, entered into this great light that came forth from the rent veil. Therefore, as Adam was made in the garden, both spiritual and natural, only spiritual and natural in the sense of the overshadowing of the Spirit. Therefore, when he was enticed out from under the Shekinah glory of God, the natural had the preeminence, and in Adam all die because all are natural in the first birth. But when Jesus came, being both natural and spiritual, and yet not under a covering of the Shekinah, but born to the Shekinah glory of God, the spiritual took the preeminence and put the natural to silence, and that which Adam perverted by coming from the spirit into the natural, Jesus corrected and converted and brought conversion to us from the natural back into the spiritual, that we might be in the paradise of God and the presence of God. That boy made in himself twain, I say again, that you and I might be rent. That is, our inner man rent from our outer man, and our outer man without the Spirit dying and being buried and laid away, and our inner man going into the presence of God and into the glory of God, going up into the presence of God and going up into the glory of God, that spiritual man going up into the presence of God and into the glory of God, he hath the preeminence. And our outer man is dead, and Paul said, thus the warfare is ended. Though it's not ended so far as our consciousness of it, yet it is ended in the sense that it hath no power over us, in that God never again sees our flesh and our shortcomings and our mistakes in the old man Adam. He never again sees it. He sees us as Christ Jesus, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore, we have entered into his Sabbath, his holy day, into his rest, into heaven. And the Bible said, ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice. Because all of your travail and labor and all of your problems are over. And only when you look back and have a flashback, only when you look back into Egypt, only when you think upon your problems, does Satan get an opportunity. And only when you allow these thoughts that come to you to find a lodging place or a root or to think upon them or to reason over them, only then do you get caught in the snare and be taken into bondage by the powers of Lucifer to cause you problems. Only then is when you get in trouble. So then, I say again, Nehemiah would not let them do anything on the Sabbath because it was symbolic. It was a type of a people, a spiritual Jew, someday that would be in the kingdom of God and would do nothing of their own. Everything that their entire being did would be God within them, working it to his own will, and thus life that came from God, that was placed within a human being, making the human being to be what God wanted it to be, it means that God will have changed that human being into what he intended him to be to start with. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I'm what I am, and I want to do what I want to do, and I'll do some things for God, but God doesn't need you. God doesn't want you. God created the human body because he is God, because he is a spirit, and he created the human body for himself, that the human body might be God that owns all things, that is all things, and that does all things as God. The devil stole that garment and took it away and put it on. The Bible said he sits in the temple of God showing himself as God. He's got his system in the world, and you're not doing your own thing. You are under bondage to devils and demons, and they are sapping your life, and you, as Peter, don't realize it. When Peter said, nay, Lord, be it far from you, he thought he was doing a good thing and doing his own thing, and the Lord said, get behind me, Lucifer, or Satan. I know what you are and who you are. So then we see the elect has obtained unto it the promise, the rest, and the other has been blinded. And I'm going to say this in close. At the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and made this statement. This is that. This is that. This, Peter said today, is that that God promised Abraham. This is that. This is the promise. This is that. And thus Christ came, suffered, entered into his glory, and Christ, the promised Son, that God spoke to Abraham about, in Isaac, or through thy seed shall all nations be blessed, or salvation shall come to them, or all nations shall at least receive grace for a dispensation of time. So then, down into the heart of the earth, or this earth, as the natural Jesus went down to here, the spiritual Christ came into here. Down into that heart, down into that earth, that paradise that I find in this life of just a human rest, that is not sufficient. God has interwoven his spirit with my spirit and changed my spirit into his spirit. Thus my spirit has been raised, as we say, those out of the heart of the earth in the temporary rest of sleep, brought up into a spiritual dimension to be one with God and caught away in the paradise of God. I am dead to the flesh. I have ascended into paradise, and in paradise I continue, because Jesus said to the thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Somebody said, well, it was because he was dead, Brother Pike. If I'm not dead by the body of Jesus Christ, then I can never die. If I'm not already dead by the body of Jesus Christ, if I'm not dead by the body of Jesus Christ, then death will never take hold of me at all. And you can't understand what I'm saying, I feel sure. But I am dead by the body of Jesus Christ. Therefore, death has taken hold of me. And condemnation has taken hold of me. And I have been crucified, and I have paid for my wrong. And death did claim me, and I was buried. But I overcame death. And I am now the resurrection and the life. And I am alive forevermore. And though I was dead, I will never die again. For I am now the resurrection and the life. And it is not I that liveth, but the resurrection and the life. So then that means that I am in paradise. I have entered into his rest because my bodily works is laid aside. If you've not made that transition, then you've not entered into his rest. If you cannot believe that, you have not entered into his rest. If you have not completely surrendered your body unto death to do away with your ambitions, then you have not entered into his rest. All right, I want you to stand with me. The Bible said, let us fear lest the promise be taken from us of entering into his rest. seeing that the others enter not in because of unbelief. Therefore, we ourselves must believe if we're to enter into His rest. From Calvary, the rest is available. From Calvary, the Sabbath is here. From Calvary, all that the law required is fulfilled. And there is nothing else for you to do. Not one thing. There is not one thing for you to do. Not one thing that you can do. It was all done by Him. Therefore, let us draw nigh unto God with a true heart. And let us go boldly before the throne of grace that we might receive help in the time of need. Because the veil and the middle wall of partition has been rent. And the way into the holies of holies has thus been made that you and I might enter into the wonderful presence of the Almighty God. Let's sing this little song. Give me another key, friend. I found a new place in the heavenlies, a place of peace, a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Can you sing it again now? I found that new place in God's heavenlies, a place of peace, a place of rest. I found that new place in God's heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Can you sing it one more time? Sing it with me now if you believe it. I found that new place in the heavenlies, a place of peace, a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, as we come to the close of another service, having said other things more than the morning, to add line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, until we all obtain unto the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Thus Paul said, this we wish, even the perfecting of your faith, telling you and explaining to you these things that God expects of you and these things that it takes for you to know that you might believe, that you might enter into His rest. Therefore, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The law is no more. Why then serve the law? Do you desire again to be under bondage? He that Christ has made free is free indeed. Continue in the liberties of Christ, wherein He hath made you to be free. Be ye not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, of ritualistics and days, things, and especially the beggarly elements of this world. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. What you do, You don't do it out of constraint. You don't do it because the law said you've got to do it. You do it out of love. You know, God was so displeased with Israel because, you know, it was like the beast. It was like the dog. It was like the animal. The Lord said, roll over, and Israel rolled over. The Lord said, sit up, and Israel sit up. The Lord said, do this, and Israel did that. And God said, I'm sick of it. If I've got to tell you everything that you must do, then I'm sick of it. He said, away with your solemn assemblies and your feast. I want a wife that will love me out of her heart. I don't want to tell her to put her arms around my neck. I don't want to tell her that she'll have to go fix me a meal. I don't want to have to tell her everything. Away with her, he said. I want someone that has the love for me in their heart, that's always yearning and longing to be like me and to do something for me, always wanting my desire. This is what I'm seeking for. I go to get me a bride from among the Gentile people. And so then, if you love him, you'll serve him and keep his commandments. If you do not keep his commandments, you do not love him. Therefore, let us draw near and love him with all of our heart, all of our strength, with all of our mind. Let us love him. Let us fast because we love him. And we do that to be more like him. Let us preach. Let us live holy and godly. Let us deny ourselves. Let us give of our substance. Let us honor God with all of our substance, whether our physical being or whatever he's blessed us with. Let's love him and do that in drawing nigh to him. Because we love him, let's do that. And then we'll be loved of him. Brethren, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, he so loved the Father that he will turn your heart into a wonderful condition of adoration and love and service to the Master, to God, even the Heavenly Father. I love him because he first loved me. Let's sing that. I love him. I love him. All because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, a lot of times I have to say, give me another key. This is why that I always enjoyed working with Dale so much. She just had a way of perceiving, and she would just change from one key to another without me saying anything. We just flow right in together. This is the same principles. Jesus don't want to say, do this, or give me, or do that. Somebody would say, I've asked him from time to time, I say, are you going to do anything for the Lord? Or I said, well, the Lord ain't told me to do it. I say, he hasn't, no. So, well, you're planning to give anything to the Lord? Well, the Lord hasn't told me to do it. I haven't felt led. So you don't. They said, what about you, Brother Pike? I said, well, I'm going to do everything I can, everywhere I can, all the time that I can. Well, why are you going to do that? Did God tell you to do that? Jesus told me to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible said to be like him. He's my example, following his steps. He went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. And many other marvelous things he said in such a manifold manner that how can I say I have not been led or I have not been told or I don't feel to do it? Brethren, I feel to do everything I can. Every day that I can, every minute that I can, every second that I can. I feel to go everywhere that I can. Doing all for him. I feel to give everything that I can. of my time, my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, my body. You that want to do it another way, that's up to you. But he has already told me. I don't have to be told anymore. It's altogether sufficient. My heart cries out to do his will and his desire and to be like him. It cries out to get away from anything that's unlike him. I want you to lift your hands one more time now and close your eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Lynn Lunderbo to come up if he will. While Lynn prays tonight, the closing prayer, I want you to consider. This morning I made mention, Joseph said, this day I do remember my faults. If you haven't remembered your faults, brethren, it isn't because that I failed to preach to you. It isn't because I haven't told you the Word of God that reminds us of our shortcomings. It is because we did not give the more in his teeth and was not concerned. Therefore, I ask you again to consider, examine yourselves, see if you're believing the Word. What is your convictions? What have you been believing? What are you doing? Where are you at? See if you can remember your faults, Brother Lynn.